Good morning, friends. We're continuing our parables series, and you can see here our definition. It's another everyday story that invites us to confront our worldview, our sense of self, our sense of God, without providing easy answers. I'd like us to prepare ourselves for this parable and for Linford's teaching in the Sing the Storybook number 115. It's a prayer for compassion. And the parable being the parable of the Good Samaritan, you can imagine where compassion is needed in this story.
Good morning. Doesn't sound like we have too many coffee drinkers in here. That was weak. And if you are, you must drink weak coffee. Regardless, it gives me great pleasure to introduce our speaker for this morning, Linford Stutzman. Linford Stutzman works for the Bible and Religion Department in the undergrad, as well as with the seminary. He's a professor of culture and mission, and the director of the John Kaufman Center of Missional Development at the seminary. He and his wife, Janet, have led numerous cross-culturals to the Middle East and are engaged in Virginia Mennonite missions, as well as and have served in mission terms in Germany and Australia before coming back to Harrisonburg. When Linford is not teaching or exploring the world, his research interests include the quest for the historical Paul and sailing around the Mediterranean. So, without further ado, I'd like to introduce and welcome Linford, but we'll have our scripture reading first before he comes up.
But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
I like this definition of parable. It's a story that does all this stuff up there on the screen. The Middle East is like a walk-through parable. Everything that's on this screen happens to you just by being there. It's a model of broken promises where hopes and fears of all the years unite and are met all the time. And in the middle of all that is goodness and hope and Jesus. One of the reasons I love to go to the Middle East is because of that, and one of the reasons I dread going to the Middle East is because of that. Each time it unsettles me and my smug ideas about what's right and wrong and good and fair and just. I return each time with a new idea and hopefully from God. And that's why I love to take students there as well. Let's start with the geography, then we'll do the sociology of this story, and then we'll think about this just a little bit. The geography is this. Jerusalem sits at 2,500 feet above sea level. It is a place where you can literally look down on everybody else in the world. It's a great place. Jericho is 800 feet below sea level. They're only 15 miles apart, but if you do the math, that's a huge drop of 3,300 feet in 15 miles. It's hot and dry in Jericho, and it's kind of moist and cool in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where Herod the Great builds a temple that is like no other in the ancient world. It's where God lives. And Jericho is where that same Herod builds a palace for himself down on the valley floor. It's kind of, from the point of view of people living in Jerusalem, where the devil lives. So when you go from Jerusalem to Jericho, you are leaving the superior, morally superior place to a morally inferior place. So why would anybody even go there? Why wouldn't they, if they wanted to go north, just go north, up the ridge, not very much up and down, just a little bit, and go to, like, say, Nazareth from Jerusalem straight? Because the Samaritans live there, and they are even worse than Herod. The Samaritans think they have the right scripture. They don't use a Jewish scripture. Almost the same, but a little different. They think that they have descended from Abraham, which they probably have, but not quite in the same way. And so Samaritans and Jews look at each other as wrong and evil. They live on a mountain too, and they look down on others. So the Samaritans and the Jews are kind of like each other, but they're enemies. Now, if you go from Jerusalem today to, say, Nazareth, you have to make the same choice as they did in Scripture, because the place where the Samaritans live is now where Palestinians live. One is like the other. And Jews still live in Jerusalem, and they need to go north, so they have a choice. They can't go through because it's through the West Bank. They're not allowed. So they can go down to the west, up the seacoast, and up to Nazareth, which takes a long time. There's traffic problems. Or they can go down, just like they did in the New Testament, to Jericho, and go up the Jordan Valley and up to Nazareth, which is much quicker, but it's tense because that is the West Bank. And in the West Bank are settlements and Palestinians who are neighbors, and the peace is kept by a heavy military presence of Israel to kind of keep things relatively safe. But most Israelis take the easy and safe and non-tense route, the long one, instead of that one because there's too much problems. And so one day, not too terribly long ago, I needed to make that trip and I had to make that choice. Would I go the safe and slow route or the quick and tense route? Didn't have much time, so I settled for the quick and tense route. You have to take public transportation, and the best public transportation on the quick and tense route is by a Palestinian van driven by a Palestinian who delivers the mail from Jerusalem to Nazareth. They leave at like 5 in the morning, but it's quick. You go right up through there. So they told me where to meet, and on a early morning, I got up, walked out of the old city to Damascus Gate, pitch dark, and there's a few people waiting there, and pretty soon the van came. I got in the van, and everybody in the van were Palestinians except me. Everybody, all the men had keffiyehs on, and all the women had hijabs. They were all clothed, and I felt completely naked with nothing on my head. But I got in, and we took off, and almost instantly, everybody fell asleep but me. I was way too excited, as I normally am, to fall asleep in traveling anywhere in Israel. And it's pitch dark, and I'm peering out the window, and I'm thinking, we're going on the route to Jericho. This is cool. And we go, and gradually it's starting to get light just about the time we leave Jerusalem. We stand down, and I peer out the window, and as we're going by the Good Samaritan Inn, the traditional place where the story happens, and the man's beat up and left to lay, and the Samaritan comes by, and I'm thinking, wow, that's an amazing story. Here we go, and we keep on going. We end up down at Jericho now, and we turn the corner and start north up the Jordan Valley. Everybody's sleeping but me and the driver. And I'm hoping the driver's awake. I keep looking at him, and his head's kind of... And the sun's now getting higher, and you can start to see all over. You can see the trees and the palm trees and Jericho, and you can start to see down the road. And as we leave Jericho, I know there's no traffic on the road. It's still like 5:30 in the morning. But I see a truck way down the road coming toward us. And it looks to me, he's kind of like in the middle of the road. And I'm looking at this, and I notice that the driver's kind of looking, everybody else is sleeping. And then a few seconds go by, and it's getting closer. We're both coming at it each the opposite directions. And I notice he's kind of drifting over in my lane, the truck is, and then I see, oh, it's a military vehicle. This is one of those big four-wheel drive, ugly trucks, you know, armor-plated stuff. But in the back is a canopy where I'm pretty sure there's a bunch of soldiers with their guns in the back. And they're, of course, in the West Bank now, you know, and so they're trying to keep peace between Palestinians and Israelis. And so they're coming, and it's starting to move, and it looks like maybe that driver is asleep. Now we're getting closer. We're like maybe a quarter of a mile, and he's kind of zigzagging around. And then we get a little bit closer, and all of a sudden, the truck careens toward the ditch on one side. He overcorrects, and it careens toward the ditch. And these are big, non-race car kinds of vehicles, and it starts to sway. And all of a sudden, before my eyes, I couldn't believe it, it flips over and spins and slides down the road. And spewing out of the back, fully armed soldiers with machine guns sliding down the road. And now we're only like 100 meters apart, and we're the man is putting on the brakes, and the vehicle sliding, and we end up literally about from here to the wall, apart from each other, soldiers writhing in pain, the vehicle on its side, and our van full of screaming now, Palestinian. And I'm thinking, man, we got to get out of here because they're going to, if we stay here, they're going to think that we did it and we'll be here all day and somehow we'll get blamed. I know we will. Let's just drive. There was still space. We could have driven around. And I was expecting the driver to come around and away we go. Whew, we got away. But no, he stopped. And I thought, oh, crap, now what's going to happen? And he yanks open the door and he runs toward the soldiers. These are enemies. And he kneels down and he looks at the guy. He said, you all right? And he runs to the next soldier. Look, a Palestinian in a keffiyeh giving first aid to soldiers in his territory with guns and everything. And I can't believe it. And I look, and he runs around. He calls on the phone. Pretty soon other people come. And as soon as others come to take over, he leaves. We get in the vehicle. We work our way around. The guys are still laying on the ground, writhing. And we go on. And I think, I have just witnessed the Good Samaritan. And I felt ashamed at my first instincts to run because it's dangerous. Things explode. And I wanted to get out of there. And the story began to make a little more sense. The dynamics are exactly the same. So we listen to that story and we think, who are we in that story? We're not actually in Palestine, West Bank, or Samaritans, or walking around with you. We're here in Harrisonburg. And we think, are we the priests and the Levites? No, we're not those kind of people. We aren't that self-righteous. We would give aid if we saw somebody laying by the road who has been robbed. Would we? What if you're in the middle of the night in Washington, D.C., in the wrong place, and you see somebody laying on the road? You don't even know if they're beat up, but you see them laying on the road. You're not going to, are you going to see if they need help? What if the people that mugged this guy, if he's mugged, are still there waiting for some naive EMU student to walk along and give aid? Whap! No, you. Or maybe the guy has Ebola. I mean, you don't know. You might catch some. So you kind of, somebody will take care of him. And you keep going. You go back to your hotel room, wherever you're staying. Maybe you're there on a field trip and you discuss it. And you all plan how someday you're going to help change the system. But nobody actually did anything when they saw it. But you kind of feel good and kind of a little, but we're not the priests of Levi. We're at least not self-righteous. We might not do anything, but we're not that self-righteous. So we're not the priests of Levi. Ah, are we the robbed guy in this story? We all have plenty. It's hard to identify with the robbed guy. Of course, unless you have just paid your tuition for spring semester, then you might feel like, left bleeding and dead type thing. And so you might briefly, for a moment, identify with the robbed guy. But maybe you're tempted to identify with the Samaritan because he was the good guy in the story. He was a good Samaritan. And so you might be tempted to identify with him. But wait a minute. How many of us are universally despised? How many of us are hated by everyone like us, pretty close to us, and are in territory that's dangerous? Oh, and you know that you're despised. Oh, unless you're a healthcare worker just coming back from helping people in West Africa, you don't know what I'm talking about, where people are afraid of you and kind of semi-admire you, but don't want to be close to you, maybe. So who is our neighbor? What's Jesus talking? Remember, this is something that makes us all squirm a little bit. Jesus, incidentally, every time he mentions his encounter with Samaritans, it is positive. It's completely different than everybody else. It's always positive. And if you go to the Samaritan community today, which they're still there, hundreds of them living on a hill, and they have their own, they still do everything like in ancient times. And when we visit, we're always impressed when they take us in their little reception area of a picture of Jesus on the wall. They are proud of the fact and honored by the fact that Jesus came to them And they are very, very positive about Jesus too, because of those stories. But let's get back to the Samaritan. My son David spent 4 years working for Mennonite Network in an assignment in Germany, among the place where the U.S. military have their bases. And his job was with the military counseling network, in which he would, and others, would advise U.S. military who were deployed in Afghanistan and Iraq, this was during those wars, where they would come for R&R in Germany, and his job was to counsel them on their legal rights if they, in the meantime, had decided that they could no longer fight in that war because of what they have seen and experienced. They had come to disagree deeply with the concept of trying to wage war in that way, in that part of the world. And so he would counsel them on their legal rights, so with the goal that if they were conscientious objectors, they could be honorably discharged. That's what Military Counseling Network does. And it's within the framework of legality of our system, and it is basically an advisory role. What he discovered in himself is that his moral superiority to military people dramatically decreased. He recognized that military people are also human, loving, and kind. Some are, some aren't, just like the rest of us. And he began to respect and honor and be on the receiving end of care for him from military people. He was totally amazed at that. But he gradually kind of recognized that and learned to have really good friendships with military people who he admired in so many ways, not all of them, but many of them. He came to America to share this story with pacifist churches, mostly Mennonites, some Quakers, some others, talking about what everybody lauded David to the skies. He was like the Good Samaritan in their eyes. And it bothered him because he also sensed that whenever he talked about military, the mood would change and they would become condemning and superior in the way they thought about him. He realized they had never probably even met people in the military. So he began to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, but he called it the Good Soldier. Do you feel morally superior to anybody? That's who Jesus said we should learn from. That's who Jesus said we should act like, because that Samaritan was helping others when everybody else was afraid. He was helping others because maybe his instincts or training taught him to do that. So from our lofty position in Harrisonburg, Virginia, let's pause for a moment and think if Jesus came on this stage and told us a story that we didn't think we were in, but we kind of, after thinking about, recognize that we are. What if Jesus would tell the story of the good Marine? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you not only told us the story, you take us to places where we can act them out, or we can choose to stay where it's safe and lofty and not even worry about it, because that's where we feel good. Help us to go with you, not only in our head, but with our bodies, to places where we feel morally superior, and to recognize that we can learn from people we look down on. In Jesus' name, amen.